There was once a rabbi on a journey with the prophet Elijah. They walked all day, and at nightfall they came to a humble cottage of a poor man whose only treasure was a cow. The poor man ran out of his cottage, and his wife ran too, to welcome the strangers for the night and to offer them all the simple hospitality which they were able to give under their poor circumstances. Elijah and the rabbi were entertained with plenty of the cow's milk, sustained by homemade bread and butter. And they were put to sleep in the best bed while their kindly hosts lay down before the kitchen fire. But in the morning, the poor man's cow was dead. Elijah and the rabbi continued on. They walked all the next day, and they came that evening to the house of a very wealthy merchant whose hospitality they craved. The merchant was cold and proud and rich, and all that he would do for the prophet and his companion was to lodge them in a cowshed and feed them bread and water. In the morning, however, Elijah thanked him very much for what he had done, and he sent for a mason to repair one of the walls which happened to be falling down at the merchant's house as a return for his kindness. The rabbi and Elijah left and continued on. After a while, the rabbi could not keep his silence any longer, and he begged Elijah to explain the meaning of these dealings with the human beings. "It seems so unfair," said the rabbi. Elijah replied, "In regards to the poor man who received us so hospitably," he continued, "it was decreed that this man's wife was to die that night. But in reward for his goodness, God took the cow instead of the wife. And as for the miser, I repaired the wall because there is a chest of gold underneath that wall, right next to it. And if the miser had repaired the wall himself, he would surely have discovered the treasure. And so I had it repaired myself." Now, before I go further, I must let you know that that's not how God works. It's a clever story, but don't go home saying, "Well, I learned today that Christians can tell God's doings and they're fortune tellers." No, it's just a clever illustration. But I use that illustration because that's how the world looks at the prophets, right? They're people who know God so well that they can almost read God's mind as to why God is doing the things that he's doing. But if you know anything about the Christian faith and anything about Scripture, we do not know God's mind. We simply cannot. The only thing we can know for sure is that God is good, and that all the things that happen to our life, even though we don't understand them, are good things. Luther actually spent a great deal of time talking about this. He said, if you think you know the mind of God and understand why God's doing the things that he is doing, then you're operating under what Luther calls a theology of glory. He said, instead, just know that God sometimes does things that we don't understand, and they can be difficult, and we have no explanation. And just accept that God loves us, and that at some day, at some time, all will be revealed. And if you can cling on to that, that's called a theology of the cross, or theology of grace. We're continuing this morning on a sermon series. It's called Mocking Jesus. And the sermon series is looking up to the events leading up to Christ's crucifixion and how so many people mocked him with all sorts of evil things. But as part of this sermon series, what we're learning is that what they meant for mocking was exactly an eternal truth. What they thought was something that would crush him, they ended up being crushed by. Because Jesus is the universal truth, and Jesus has power over all things. We're looking at the time that Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin and how they mocked him about being a prophet. So let me set the scene before you today. This is after Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, what they want to do is that they want to somehow find some charge so that they can get at him. They know what they want to do even before he gets there. They want to crucify the guy. They have no desire to let Jesus live tonight. They know that their desire is to actually kill him. So they invite people to come forward and find charges so that they can crucify the guy. They can find something that Jesus has that they can charge against him, but none come forward. The only thing that they can find is somebody to come forward and say this, that somewhere along the line, Jesus said that he was going to destroy the temple, and then in 3 days, he was going to rebuild it again. And surely that is some sort of blasphemy or something against the state, because who would destroy the temple of God? And then other people joined in, and then, of course, we know what happens. They ask him, are you the Son of God? Are you the prophet on the level of Elijah? And Jesus says this, you have said this, not me, but I will prophesy this to you. You will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. And with this, they begin the proceedings to crucify him. Why were they so upset with Jesus? What is it about this little event that caused so much anger and frustration in Jerusalem at the time? And why would these chief priests and elders and Pharisees and Sadducees, why were they so angry at God, at Jesus? And the answer is this. He was an itinerant rabbi. He was just some guy walking around, healing people, preaching the good news, minding his own business, and they were upset. Because if God's going to come back, if God's truly going to come and live among us, he certainly isn't going to come as some itinerant rabbi going to the outsiders, right? He would come to Jerusalem and he would kind of work through the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the ones that represent God, not this other guy. They were upset that if God came, he wouldn't come to them. And so they knew they had to push this guy and put him to death. They didn't see him as a prophet. They didn't see him as anything to do with the will of God. And what were they looking at? What was their idea of a prophet? And if you know what a prophet looked like in the Old Testament, you would know what this looks like. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. These were people who God specifically chose and gave them a word to preach to the people around them. And then at some times, God would work through these prophets to do miracles to show that they were truly representative of the words of God. And some of you know some of these miracles. I'm sure you've heard about them before. Elijah once predicted a drought. And then when he was in Zarephath, he raised the widow's son. This is in 1 Kings. She had fallen asleep. He had died. And it was a very painful thing. And so he raised this son from the dead. It was the prophet Elijah who met a widow whose sons were going to be sold into slavery because she was so poor, she had no way to pay back the debt that was there because her husband had died. The only way she could pay back this debt was to sell her sons into slavery. Elisha comes into her home, and he says, don't sell the sons. He says, go to all your neighbors and find as many jars as you can. And he holds a jar of oil. She comes back with all the jars that she can find, and he starts pouring oil out of this little jar. It fills up all the other jars. She takes that oil, and she sells it, and she no longer has to sell her sons out of slavery. These were great miracles. And so we assume that every prophet has to have great miracles to go along with it. But the point of the prophets wasn't the miracles. The miracles were the things that God used to show that the prophets truly were speaking the God's word. But the more important part of the prophets was actually speaking God's word. The primary role of the prophets was to speak the words that God had in specific situations. The prophets served as God's megaphones, declaring whatever God commanded them to say. And God began to use the prophets as the primary way of speaking to his people during the period of the judges, before Saul became king, and they remained God's primary way of delivering his will and words until Jesus finally took the stage. I think we need some prophets today. What do you guys think? We need prophets to speak into our life to tell us the word of God. I have a son who's going to graduate in about 5 weeks from college, our last one. Thank you, Lord. So I called him yesterday. He was working on his taxes, and he says, taxes are dumb. I said, yes, I know, but you got to do them. So he's working on his taxes, and I said, I hate to ask you this question, but your mother and I are wondering, what are you going to do when you graduate? And he says, well, we've been really giving a lot of thought. His girlfriend is in college with him. We've been really giving this a lot of thought. He says, I just don't know. He says, I've been thinking that maybe I'll stay here in Chicago and get a job so I can be close there and do some work there. But I've also thought that maybe I could find one of those great jobs where you go away and you actually make a lot of money, but you don't have to spend a lot of money. He says, I've been thinking about a cruise ship because I know they need musicians. He's a tuba major. I know, high profession there. So anyway, no, I love him dearly. So anyway, and if any of you are tuba majors, I'm so sorry. But he's a great kid. Anyway, so he wants to get a lot of money. He's not sure what he wants to do. He says, but I've also thought that maybe when I graduate, he said, I'll just come live with you for a while and make a lot of money. I said, well, God's telling me that. You probably don't want to do that one. But wouldn't it be great, you know, when you graduate from college, if God would tell you what it is that he wants you to do? Wouldn't it be great if you had a prophetic voice from God to come down and say, go on the cruise ship or something like that? That's a benign thing, you know. I mean, God works through all sorts of different careers. No matter what he does, even if he comes home, God will work through his life. But prophecies can be dangerous. Because if you truly know what God wants you to do or what God is saying to you, then what choice is left? But you have to follow what God is telling you. You have no choice. In that respect, prophecy from God, the words from God, when you know they are the truth from God, you cannot run away from that truth. Because if you do, you are going against God's will. And when you go against God's will, it is neither wise nor prodigious. It is not the right thing to do. And so hearing clearly from the Word of God is a very important thing, but it can also be a dangerous thing. And in this world today, we have a lot of people saying, I think God wants us to do this, and they're using God and pretending that they're prophets to show what God wants to happen. And they're trying to use every power and force imaginable to make sure that what they believe God wants to happen is going to actually happen. It can be a scary and a dangerous thing. But I want you to think again to what prophets are. Because Jesus truly was the prophet. It wasn't like he was channeling God or trying to find the oracles of God. He was God. Because in Jesus, God became flesh and dwelt among us and didn't just tell us what the words of the prophecy are. He showed us what the prophecy is. And what is that prophecy? Jesus simplified everything. Love God, love your neighbor, and show grace, show forgiveness, show love around the world. There's going to be a lot of sin. There's going to be a lot of disagreements. There's going to be a lot of anger. What I want you to be is my instruments of grace and peace. That's what Jesus was. He was the true prophet. Every other prophet has to spend hours of their time understanding the will of God. But it doesn't take a lot of time to understand that God simply wants us to be his hands and his feet and to love the world around us. That's what the true prophet looks like. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and in many and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is the true prophet. I just find it so ironic that when they were sitting around mocking Jesus, saying, "Oh, prophesy, who hit you? Tell us, if you will, O great one, you're not a true prophet." But in actuality, Jesus was the true prophet, and there has never been one greater. He is the one that has shown us his grace and his mercy and his love and his truth to live in this world, to be his hands and feet. He was the true prophet, not with parlor games, but with a life showing us the heart of God and giving us his grace, because we don't live as we should. We don't act as we should. We're not loving the world as we should. We don't get it right. But Jesus, through his prophetic being, shows us that his grace is sufficient. And for that, we praise him. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, we thank you that you are the true prophet, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, not to just give us words, but to give us the actions and the love and the grace of the true prophet. Dear Jesus, fill us with your love. Help us to be your hands and feet and to give your true prophecy of grace and love to the world around us. Give us strength this week as we go home. Fill us with you. Fill us with your love as we love the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God be with you this week. The love of God be with you this week.